A reading from God's holy word, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 28. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hear the word of God. Now there was a certain man of Ramoth-Athim, on Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord, and they were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post in the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou hast weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode, and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. The word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see this great blessing of a contrite and humble heart that this woman had as an example to us. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. The blessings of a contrite heart. We read at the end of Psalm 51 that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. King David is the human author of the Psalms, of course, inspired by God. But what he meant was that the kind of sacrifice, the offering that you make to God as a result of the realization that you've offended him, means nothing to him if it isn't accompanied by genuine sorrow and contrition. King David knew that God sees not just the physical gift that's brought to him, but the attitude and the posture of heart in which it's given. And of course, with David, this came after this most highly favored and blessed king offended God, offended the one who had blessed him. And in what he did with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. A contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Samuel's mother, Hannah, had such a heart. Our theme is, what actually is a contrite heart? And let's consider this three ways. First, contrition. How does that compare to the other related words that we see in Scripture? Contrition, meaning a heart that is contrite. How does that compare with other terms we often see about people who are humble, such as meekness, brokenness, humility? They're all related, but how are they related? And second point, why was Hannah such a powerful woman of prayer? And finally, is it necessary to go through affliction and tragedy in order to have a contrite heart? So first, how does contrition compare with other related words that we see in Scripture? What's contrition? To have a contrite heart. What is that? Contrition means you're sorry for something that you've done wrong. I'm truly sorry. Not sorry that you're caught, but sorry because you believe that the act itself is fundamentally wrong. That it, in essence, is a sin. So contrition, if it's the right sort, especially in relation to God or God's servants, leads to other related qualities. Brokenness, humility, meekness. In the ancient world and even today, these qualities were not especially esteemed because they were considered signs of weakness. And they were even despised. In the classical Greek and Roman world, pride was the important thing, to advance yourself, to be glorified before men. And yet here, God, through King David, is saying at the end of Psalm 51 that he esteems what man despises. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Of course, our text tonight is not dealing with Psalm 51. It's not dealing with David. It's about Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Samuel was the last and greatest of the judges of Israel before the rise of the kings, before the rise of King Saul and King David. A man named Elkanah had two wives, not uncommon in those days, Hannah and Peninnah. My wife and I have a friend named Peninnah. She's a Jewish believer in Christ. This is the only other Peninnah that I know of besides the one in the Bible. But this Hannah in the Bible was barren. She couldn't have children. Peninnah had many children in the ancient world, and even recently, a woman considered it a source of shame if she couldn't have children. But her husband Elkanah was rare, and instead of thinking less of her, he loved her more. He loved her more than he loved Peninnah, and he showed it by the gifts that he gave her. When he and his wives went up to offer sacrifice at the altar of God, he gave Hannah the choicest meat of the altar, a worthy portion, as our scripture says. We're told that Peninnah tormented Hannah over the fact that she was barren, and likely she resented Hannah being the favorite of her husband. In those days, the tabernacle of God had not been built into a stone temple yet, it was in the town of Shiloh, the city that would be Shiloh is not that city, but the city that would become Jerusalem had not yet been conquered. It was occupied by the pagans, by the Jebusites. These were a Gentile people. So this family worshipped at where the ark was, at Shiloh. The high priest of the time was named Eli, and he had two sons, who were also priests, Hophni and Phinehas, a priest of the Lord, serving at the altar, and yet living in open and scandalous sin, even while they served at the altar. And Eli, their father, did not discipline them as the law required him to do. Israelite society had gone far in corrupting itself by this time. But Elkanah seemed to be a godly man. And year by year, he went up to the altar with his wives and children. But even while they were offering service to God at the altar, Peninnah tormented Hannah over her barrenness, so much so that Hannah couldn't even eat. And as the text says, and she in bitterness of soul, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She wept very much. So she had a broken spirit, which meant that her spirit was crushed, not only by the fact that God had shut up her womb, but also because this other wife continued to torment her about it. And in her grief and sorrow, she prays to God that God would give her a son, and that if he did, she would devote him to God, that he would be a Nazarite. It doesn't use the word Nazarite here in our passage, but that's what it would amount to. He would be a Nazarite all the days of his life. Now, it's not important for us to know everything there's involved in being a Nazarite, but suffice it to say that this was an Israelite especially consecrated to God, under a vow to the service of God. John the Baptist was one of these. So Hannah is praying this, and the high priest notices that her mouth is moving silently, and he presumes she's drunk. The text tells us, and Eli said to her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Here we're adding insult to injury. And this here, this man Eli, can you imagine this? This man Eli, whose sons were stealing food from the people at the altar, and whose sons were threatening people when they came up to offer sacrifice. Eli knew all about it. Can you imagine the hypocrisy of this priest? But nonetheless, Hannah answers Eli gently. She doesn't get indignant. She shows respect. No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken hitherto. A daughter of Belial, a son of Belial, that was a figurative way of saying that someone was evil and worthless. Belial may have been an idol at some time, who knows. But Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're called in Scripture sons of Belial. But you can see that Hannah's spirit is meek, it's humble. Humble is another way of describing Hannah. How do we know this? Well, from the way she answers this accusation of Eli's. We're told in Scripture in the New Testament that when we are accused, we are to answer gently. We are not to return insult for insult, accusation for accusation. It's against human nature to do this, but nonetheless, this is what we're told, in order that God may bless us. But as a result of her answer, Eli confers God's blessing on Hannah. Despite himself, God gave him the power to do that as high priest. And the rest of this account here is rather predictable. God opens her womb. She gives birth to a male child that she names Asked of God, or in the Hebrew, Shmuel, Samuel. Because I have asked him of the Lord. So Hannah had a certain brokenness to her. We're told in Scripture that Jesus came to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah, that a bruised reed he would not break, the smoking wick he would not quench. In other words, and this is the fulfillment of Isaiah, we read about that in Matthew chapter 5. I'm paraphrasing what the Scripture says, but basically that the Lord would take care of those who were brokenhearted. He tells us in Luke chapter 4, and this again is a prophecy fulfilled from Isaiah 61, that he came to heal the brokenhearted. And he honors a broken and contrite heart. This is what Hannah had. We read in Isaiah 57, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Here the Lord speaks and he says he dwells in a high and holy place and he is there. And at the same time he dwells with those who are humble and contrite. Contrite heart, that's similar to brokenness or bruised. But contrite has an ethical overtone to it. It makes it a matter of the posture of the conscience. Not quite the same thing as brokenness. You can be broken for whatever reason, or saddened, or have a crushed spirit. But a contrite heart, that's referring to the conscience that we would have towards God. For example, you can have a crushed spirit or a broken heart if, for example, the one that you love leaves you. You hear enough about the popular songs. Many of the popular love songs deal with of unrequited love or love that is a relationship that's fractured and people have a broken heart from that. But that doesn't mean you're contrite. On the other hand, if the one you love leaves you and you know it's your fault and you're trying to make amends, then that kind of brokenness becomes contrition. You have a contrite heart. In other words, you've done wrong to the one you love. The moral law has judged you, and you're aware of that, and you find yourself at fault, and you want to make amends. There you have a contrite heart. This especially pertains to how we regard God. Are we contrite towards God? And we see examples in Peter and St. Peter and St. Paul and David. The example this morning is very good, the prodigal son. You see how the Lord reaches people who have a contrite heart. The prodigal son, how was he wooed? He was overcome by the kindness of his father who had been hurt by him. He wasn't expecting anything like this, but the Lord used kindness to bring him to reconciliation. This is the favorite way that the Lord prefers to work with people, to bring them to himself by kindness, but not always kindness brings them to the Lord. Now, we're not told much about how Hannah became contrite. Obviously, Hannah was a believer in the Lord. But this brings us to the second point. Why was Hannah such a powerful woman of prayer? As I said, with Hannah, we don't know much about her 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 conscience and how she came to such contrition. Scripture doesn't tell us much about her background, how she came to a saving knowledge of her Savior. But it's evident she did have that knowledge. She must have realized at some point that she was a sinner. Because here, you see, she readily prays to God. No matter what her other problems were, she is devout despite the fact that she lived in a coarse and godless culture where there was an outward form of religion, but at the same time, a great defection from the true faith. Not so different from our own time. Yet she was devout. You can see that. And this was a time when the priests at the altar were committing outrageous sins in the name of God while in the very presence of God. And where the other wife of Hannah's husband was busy tormenting her while the family was worshiping God at the altar. So the point is, despite all these bad examples, here this woman shows this devotion. She shows that she is devout and that she has this quality of meekness. Meekness is a biblical word difficult to translate into the words we are familiar with today. I actually looked it up in Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words. We use this word today in common speech sometimes, this word meekness, but it's typically used in a negative connotation as being timid or cowardly. We speak of someone not having a great deal of self-confidence. But biblically speaking, meekness carries with it a great deal of confidence, but it's confidence in God. It expresses itself through gentleness, which is a word related to meekness. A word also related to it is humility, another biblical word here that expresses a quality not natural to natural man, that is, man without the Spirit of God. True humility is only gained by an awareness of the Spirit of God making us aware of our shortcomings and our sins. And we are not shown all this side of Hannah, but it had to exist. We have to assume that this was a part of her maturing process as a believer in God, her maturing as a person of the Lord. She was humble, not proud. It's natural for natural man to be proud, not humble. You ever meet people who are so full of pride and it's not as if they're outstanding in something or brilliant in any way, and sometimes you just stand back and wonder, well, what on earth do they really have to be proud about? It doesn't matter to them. They're just proud. So the point is pride is natural to fallen man, but humility, that's different. And it expresses itself through meekness, humility and meekness. They're called fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. The fruits of the Spirit include these two. And they often show themselves through quite a bit of boldness. Boldness with both God and man. You'll notice this woman corrects the high priest, Eli, when Eli rebukes her for being drunk. This shows meekness. She does it gently. She shows him respect. She calls him my Lord. And herself she calls your handmaid, 1 Samuel 1:15. And Eli, notice what he does. He first having rebuked her, he then gives her what she wants. He confers the blessing of God on her, and she gets a son. And you'll notice later in this same chapter, when Samuel's born, that she tells her husband that she's not going up with him to the sacrifice that year until she's finished nursing Samuel. And he's compliant. He gives her what she wants. As it says, and Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do that which seemeth to thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. And he gives her what she wants. And most importantly, you'll notice she even has power with God. And God gives her what she wants. The Lord shut up her womb to begin with. And where others would have turned from God with resentment, why has God shut up my womb? Why has God put me in this situation? She doesn't do that. Instead, she turns to the Lord in prayer, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and forget not thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then will I give unto him, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And he gives her what she wants. She was respectful, she was meek, and she had great power with God and man. We're told in Scripture that this quality is a desirable quality. The publican and the sinner, the publican and the Pharisee, that parable that Jesus gave, gives us two types of people. One is aware of his sin and his undeservability, and Christ said that man had power with God. The other had no notion of his sin. He thought he was deserving, and God did not hear him. Peter showed meekness, confronting his own sin and repeated offenses. Jesus speaks to him. Peter was aware of the many offenses that he committed against Christ and how Christ continued to forgive him. This humbled him, and he had power with God. Or St. Paul. St. Paul was meek. We see by his fruits, confronting his own sin. He says, I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. It's something that always was with him. And he found that all his studying and all his efforts and all his learning to be justified by the law led him to be a persecutor of his own Lord. Can you imagine how that humbled him? And he had power with God as a result. Moses was called the meekest man on earth. He was no doormat either. He had power with God, but he was meek. We're told that Jesus was meek and lowly. He was gentle. Zechariah 9:9 prophesies of Christ. So it isn't, yes, someone meek doesn't have a lot of self-confidence, but he has a lot of God confidence. Our final point is this. Is it necessary to go through tragedy and affliction in order to have a contrite heart? No, it isn't. But it's often used by the Lord. We see the prodigal son, God humbling the prodigal through kindness. One way that the Lord gives someone a meek and quiet spirit is he makes them aware of the way things are versus the way they ought to be. The realization of the plight of others, the realization of the terrible nature of separation from God. We see this with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was an exemplary man. But he saw what should have been versus what was. And he was overwhelmed by the sorrow of what was happening to his nation. And he had power with God. Jeremiah 9:1, we see the sorrow of Jeremiah. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, he writes, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He's talking about Jerusalem, the things that are happening to Jerusalem. He's broken in spirit when he sees this, but he has power with God. Christ himself wept for Jerusalem. Christ was a perfect man. He had nothing wrong with him, but he was crushed in his spirit when he realized as a man what would happen to Jerusalem. Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. That is to say, you wouldn't have it. And he wept for Jerusalem, as did Paul, the Apostle Paul, for the Jews in Romans 9:3. I have great heaviness, he writes, and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. So you can be overwhelmed by, you can be grieved by what is happening to others, or by how the reputation of God is slandered throughout the earth and how people are walking in darkness. That also can give you a crushed spirit, but you'll have power with God. Finally, we see our Lord in Isaiah chapter 53, taking upon himself the griefs of others and the sins of others, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He's called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, yet he was a perfect man. He tells us to take my yoke upon me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So it's not necessary that we individually go through great tragedy and affliction in order to have a contrite heart, but the Lord does use that. He used it with David. In conclusion, we've seen then what is a contrite heart. We've seen that contrition, how it compares with the other related words in Scripture, such as meekness and humility. And now Hannah had these. Second, we've seen how Hannah was such a powerful woman of prayer. And then finally, we've seen that it isn't necessary to go through tragedy and affliction to have the fruits of the Spirit in order to have a contrite heart. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would have a contrite heart. Grant that we would take upon ourselves the burdens of others and the burdens of the kingdom. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.